The two Gospels we have heard today. First, the Gospel with which we began Mass, the Gospel of Palm Sunday, as well as the Gospel we have just heard solemnly proclaimed, chanted, of the Passion of the Lord. Both focus on what Pope Benedict calls the absolute center of the life, the words, and the mission of Jesus. We can encapsulate it with that question. Are you the King of the Jews? Are you the King of the Jews? It's all about Jesus' kingship. When we heard the gospel at the beginning of Mass today, Jesus, after having sent his two disciples to go to a village and find a tethered donkey alongside a colt and have them both brought to him, we're told this happened so that what was spoken through the prophet Zechariah, say to daughter Zion, behold, your king comes, meek and riding on an ass and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Our king comes to us in that way, and all of those elements, if we were a Jew alive 2,000 years ago, we would see how they were all loudly proclaiming Jesus the king. To put cloaks on a mule was exactly what King David had done for his son Solomon when Solomon was about to be proclaimed a king. The crowd started shouting out with the words of Psalm 18. We say it at Mass as Jesus is about to come. Behold, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that is coming. Hosanna in the highest. All of these things are signs of an enthronement that was occurring in the tradition that the Jews were expecting, a tradition that traced itself all the way back to King David, in pointing to their hopes that Jesus was about to be crowned the Messiah King according to all their expectations. But they were wrong. They were thinking that when Jesus came, he would be the toughest guy on the block, that he would immediately free them from Roman domination, that he would restart a kingdom in this world like King David had 1,000 years before, in which the Jews were the big guy on the block of nations. But that was not to be. In the Passion that we've just sung, we have many allusions to Jesus' kingship. But all of what we hear and see there is in striking contrast to what the people were calling for on Palm Sunday. The second reading gives us a little introduction to that huge contrast. Even though Jesus was king, even though he was much more than a king, Lord, St. Paul tells us he emptied himself and took the form of a slave, being born in the likeness of man and becoming obedient even to the point of death, death on a cross. And the Passion account shows us the full force of that self-emptying. And most people didn't get it. They didn't get it. And most people today, I think, still don't fully get it. What was the apostles' response in the Last Supper? Jesus said, surely one of you are going to betray me. And then St. Luke tells us they started fighting about who was the greatest. And so Jesus had to say to them in the midst of the Last Supper, listen, it's the Gentiles who fight to be the greatest here on earth, to be served by everybody else. It is not to be this way with you. Rather, the greatest among you needs to be the one who serves the rest. And that's one of the reasons why, as we'll do on Thursday, Jesus washed the feet. Washed their feet. The gesture of a slave to teach them this lesson. Peter still didn't get it after that. In the garden, as we hear, when they came to arrest Jesus, Peter thought that he was a soldier of an earthly army. Out came the knife, and he cut off Malchus, the high priest's servant's ear. And Jesus said to him, put your sword back into its sheath. Do you not realize that at a moment's notice, I could call 12 legions of angels from my Father in heaven? but my kingdom's not here. He would say the same thing to Pilate later. My kingdom is not here. That's not the type of kingdom I had come to bring. The Jewish leaders obviously didn't get it. They thought that if Jesus was a claimant to be a king, then he could never become a punching bag. And they tried to frame Jesus by claiming that he was seeking to become that type of earthly potentate. They said to Pontius Pilate with words that were so thoroughly mendacious, it's unbelievable. We found this man misleading our people. He opposes the payment of taxes to Caesar and maintains that he is the Messiah, the king. The Roman soldiers obviously didn't get it. After Pilate had had Jesus scourged, after he had his flesh ripped open over and over and over again, the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and placed it on his head, put a scarlet cloak around him, and then came and started slapping him up and down with a reed, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews! Salve, Rex Iudaeorum!" And when Pilate brought him out, all scourged, with this crown bleeding all over the place, with a sense of contempt, he said, "Ecce Rex Vestir, behold your king." And even from the cross, the soldiers cried out, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." They couldn't understand Jesus' notion of kingship, that he would become obedient even unto death, death on a cross. If he were really the king, he wouldn't allow this to happen. So they mistakenly thought. The two most important conversations about kingship took place with Pontius Pilate and the good thief. With Pontius Pilate, when Jesus was asked by him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You say so," which was a Hebrew idiom to basically mean, "You got it." And then the dialogue continues, as St. John tells us. "My kingdom," the Lord said, "does not belong to this world. If my kingdom did belong to this world, my attendants would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But my kingdom is in here." And so Pilate said to him, "So then you are a king." And Jesus said, "You say that I'm a king, but this is the reason why I was born, and this is why I came into the world, to testify to the truth. And anyone who belongs to the truth hears my voice." Pope Benedict, in his beautiful new book on Jesus of Nazareth, Part 2, which is all about the scenes of Holy Week, and I would strongly encourage you to read it this week, Pope Benedict comments on this dialogue between Jesus and Pontius Pilate. He said, "Jesus' confession before Pilate put Pilate in an extraordinary situation. He claimed a kingship and a kingdom, and yet at the same time underlined the complete otherness of his kingship, and even made the particular point that must have been decisive for a Roman judge. No one was fighting for his kingdom. The Romans had nothing to worry about." With these words, Pope Benedict says, Jesus created a thoroughly new concept of kingship and kingdom and held it up to Pilate, the representative of classical worldly power. In contrast to Roman force, Jesus proposed truth. Bearing witness to the truth, the purpose for which Jesus came into the world, means what? Pope Benedict asked. His whole kingdom was essentially a witness to the truth. What does that mean? It means giving priority to God, the Pope responded, and to God's will over against the interests of the worlds and its powers. That God is the criterion of my being, not force. In a sense, truth becomes the real king that confers light and greatness upon everything. We may also say that bearing witness to the truth means making creation intelligible. and its truth when looked at from God's perspective. If man lives without truth, Pope Benedict said, life will pass him by. Ultimately, he will surrender to whoever is stronger. Redemption, which Christ came to give us, in the fullest sense, consists in the truth becoming recognizable. And it becomes recognizable when God becomes recognizable. And God becomes recognizable in Jesus Christ, in whom God entered the world and set up the criterion of truth in the midst of history. Outwardly, truth seems powerless in the world, just as Christ is powerless by the world's standards. He has no legions. He ends up crucified. Yet, in his very powerlessness, he's all-powerful. Only thus, again and again, does truth become power. So the first thing that comes to us is, if we are going to say that Jesus is our King, that means not to just acknowledge that truth exists, but that Jesus is the truth, and we need to enter into him who is the truth. The same point was made even more forcefully in that incredible dialogue between Jesus the King and the good thief. What do we see there? The bad thief is saying, if you're really the King, save yourself and us. Get us down from the cross with you. And that's when the good thief, someone who was a revolutionary, someone who was a participant in a riot in which many people died, with conscience and with some help from above, turned to the bad thief and basically said, shut up. We're here because we're suffering justly for our crimes. This man hanging in the middle did nothing wrong. And then he asked in an unbelievable request, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus' response was, amen, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. What's going on? What's going on is precisely what's supposed to go on in us today and this week. The last prayer of a dying man is that someone will remember him after he's gone, that someone will care, that someone will show up to his funeral. But Jesus was going to die before the good thief. When they came to break the three victims' legs so that they would die faster and get the bodies down before sunset, because the Passover was coming the next day, they discovered Jesus was already dead. Jesus was dead before the two thieves. How would he remember if he were dead? How did the good thief know that the naked, wounded, grief-stricken, insulted, despised, and crucified man hanging next to him was a king and would enter after death into his kingdom? The Holy Spirit must have told him, much as God the Father helped Peter to know that Christ was the Messiah, the Son of the living God, in Caesarea Philippi. He had to know from God above that Jesus would be able to remember, that he was going to continue in life, even though, humanly speaking, he would expire first. He has to be remembered in Christ's kingdom, knowing that Christ was going to a place he deserved and likely the thief to a place he deserved. Kings reign during their lifetime, and once they're dead, the prince becomes the king. The kingship is passed to someone else. The thief recognized that when Jesus died, his reign wasn't going to be over. It was just going to start. Jesus then turned his aching head toward his companion in crucified suffering. And he spoke with that emphatic introduction with which he was always accustomed to speak whenever he was going to proclaim one of the most important truths of all. From his throne on Calvary, he spoke and acted with all the largesse of the greatest of kings. Amen, amen, I say to you, today, you will be with me. He could have said, in my kingdom. But not even the word kingdom was enough that day for Jesus' generosity and for the truth. Amen, amen, I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. What do we learn from this scene? We learn what it means to enter into Christ's kingdom. Pope Benedict wrote, prior to being Pope in December 2000, that to enter into the kingdom, we need to understand what it is. The kingdom of God isn't a thing. The kingdom of God isn't a social or political structure. The kingdom of God isn't an earthly utopia. The kingdom of God is God. Kingdom of God means God exists. That God's not the great architect of deism, which Thomas Jefferson believed in. That God created a watch and he wound it on up and then he just leaves it to continue ticking until the end of time. That's not who God is. That God's not Aristotle's first mover who just pushes the world and gets it going but then again absents himself. Pope Benedict says that God is the most present and decisive reality in each and every act of my life. In each and every moment of history. This is what the kingdom of God means. And this is what's required if we're going to enter into that kingdom with Jesus and the good thief today. To enter into God's kingdom means not only to acknowledge God's existence, but rather to exist with God. And Pope Benedict says, when we do this, everything changes. So many of us Christians live as if God didn't exist. We live most of our week and most of our day calling the shots ourselves, not in union with Him. We live according to the slogan, so often He says, that even if God exists, He doesn't belong with me right now. I'll go visit Him, but He's not my King right now. And therefore, Pope Benedict says, we have to keep the very practical aspect in mind. That if Christ is really our King, we can't know about Him secondhand. To proclaim the kingdom of God, to say that Christ is our King, means that we are seeking to exist in relationship with Him through prayer, through the sacraments, through our whole life. And that comes to a final dramatic point for Pope Benedict. This week, we follow Jesus. We follow His footsteps along the way of the cross. We follow His bloody footprints all the way to Calvary as His feet are nailed to the cross. But as we do this, Pope Benedict says, it's not enough for us to follow Jesus at a distance like Peter did, which was why he betrayed the Lord. It's not even enough to tailgate Jesus up close. To follow Jesus, Pope Benedict said, means to be assimilated into Jesus, to become one. He says it's not enough to imitate Him, because that would always fail. Jesus lived 2,000 years ago. To follow Christ is a much higher goal, to become one with God, to enter into a life-changing communion with Christ the King. And that happens in a sacramental life. To follow Christ isn't just a thing of morality, it's a thing of Christology, letting Christ become fully alive within us. And when we do that, that leads us straight to the cross. The cross belongs to this divine mystery. It's an expression of His love to the end. In the sacraments, we receive what Jesus gave for us on the cross. And so we just don't look at it. We become one with Him. To follow Christ means to participate in the cross, to unite ourselves to His love. To allow Him to transform our life that'll bring us to new birth. Whoever omits the cross Pope Benedict says, omits the essence of Christianity. And whoever centers his life on entering into Christ on the cross through the sacraments, where the Lord forgives us our sins like in confession, gives us his body and blood like Holy Communion, we die with him and rise with him as in baptism. By entering into the sacraments, we enter into the essence of Christianity. And so in conclusion, this is a week in which God wants to make us holy. This is a week in which we're called, like the good thief, to enter with Jesus fully into his kingdom. Not just to stick a few toes into it, but to enter totally into his saving wounds. That means to exist with him, to live in him who is the truth, to be assimilated into a transformative communion. As many others will mock Christ the King still today and say if he were really the king of the world, he would have been the tough guy. Let us do rather what the new banner hanging out at the front of the church says that here in this beautiful edifice we've been doing for almost a century. Rather than mocking Christ the King, adoring Christ the King, not just with our knees and with our eyes, but with our whole body and blood, which through the miracle of Holy Communion is about to be united with Jesus, our King. Hosanna to Christ the King. Hosanna to the Son of David, who is now coming. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest.